May Jesus Christ, by grace through faith, be with us this morning. Let's stand together to pray. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence this morning, and God, we give you thanks. Thank you, Lord, for your love and mercy for us today, your blessings for us. Thank you for drawing us. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity in coming together and worshiping you. Lord, may our hearts, by your grace, through faith, worship you this morning. Lord, may you touch each one of us and again draw closer to us as each one of us is, as we see ourselves in you. For some of us, we rejoice in being your children. For others, Lord, there's the need of salvation. God, may you draw us all together. Bless us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Our reading this morning will be out of John chapter 3. So John chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. And I'd like to start with the text verse for my thoughts this morning, which is going to be verse 3. So let's read verse 3. John 3, verse 3 says, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We are at that time of year, again, you know, I was made aware and learned of, again, the time of year throughout the week, and there is a burden that comes with this time of year. And I am thinking specifically on this verse that here Jesus says, except a man be born again. My heart for us this morning would be, as I share, that we would be inspired, that we would be, that we would cling to Jesus' teaching about us being born again. I realize many of us here are walking with the Lord and we rejoice together. And may we be brought back to the time where we gave ourselves to the Lord and were born again, and we rejoice. We look at that memory and we bless God for that. Many times the burden of every day takes away that rejoicing that takes place in the heart when it gives itself to God and God cleanses it. But the burden that we have this time of year, and I will just share it here, it's not an accusation for anyone, but it is a burden nonetheless. We are at that time of year where a lot of baptisms will be taking place. A lot of young people, they come together, church, and they'll be taught, and they'll be going through teachings and repentances and confessions, and their heart is to get baptized. And I do have quite a few dear souls that do work for me throughout the week. And I was discussing some of that with some of them. And it just brought that burden to me, that realizing the lack, realizing how far they would be when this time comes to pass. And quite a few of them, they anticipate getting married. They do have girlfriends. And so the young men and the young ladies are going through instruction classes together. Well, this morning, we would like to be persuaded again that God is calling us to be born again, and it has a volume to it. It's not just a matter of confession. It's not just a matter of repentance. And hopefully the details we go through persuade us as well that in some way we could either be a light, that we can be a persuasion in others' souls, that they would feel the weight, but not the weight of guilt in itself, not the weight of being false, but that they would have a desire for Christ and not some of these other things. So I'm hoping it will create a burden for us that as we think on this topic and as those around us give their lives to Christ, that we would have it clear in our hearts what it is to be born again. Though I realize that as we read Scripture, we read different parts of Scripture that tell us to believe, have faith, be born again. And yet it doesn't tell us what happens, and it doesn't tell us in detail what happens to the soul that gets born again. It doesn't tell us how God comes within the soul and heart and mind, and how He renovates the place and puts in a new heart, and what it looks like after He is done. It doesn't tell us that. And so often souls are wondering, I know of many times young souls, young Christians are wondering, am I really born again? And that can become a burden for them. So John chapter 3 verse 1, and now we'll start reading from verse 1 through verse 10. Verse 1 says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher, come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Let's take a look at Nicodemus. What kind of man was he? Often when I read of Nicodemus, or have read of Nicodemus, I fail to make the connection that this is a man very, very well known of the Old Testament Scriptures. He is not an ignorant man, and he's also not just a needy man from down the street that would like some help. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. Nicodemus is a ruler of the Jews. He is one of the elite top, very viewed by the public as a very godly man, very disciplined. He was a master, a teacher. He was very, very wealthy. It says that he was one of the top three wealthy men of Jerusalem. A very wealthy man. He kept all the laws and traditions according to what the eye could see, what the common man felt was important. We can read a verse in Matthew 23, verse 3. We have a lot of detail that we will not be able to go through this morning, but what Jesus has to say about many of these Pharisees. Now, we are not going to... We don't want to paint all Pharisees with the same brush. I do want us to just note the detail of what description there was for some. And the possibility of Nicodemus being one of them is very high. Matthew 23:23 says, Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have committed the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith, those ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Okay, so yes, here it gives us a bit of a description of, they were to the detail. If they would find mint leaves, maybe a plant of mint, and they would harvest the mint from this plant, they would take a tenth of that, and they would pay tithes. They would pay tithes for everything. They were very committed to have a public view of being holy for God. And here it tells us they left out the weightier matters, and we're doing these small things to the detail where they wanted to be true. They wanted to be, as they felt, like righteous men. Matthew 23, verses 25 to 28 tell us more of the description of the Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees. So we have here that Jesus is telling Nicodemus that he needs to be born again. And I'm going to throw in a small note here. This term being born again is not new to Nicodemus. It is new that Jesus would have applied it to him being this Pharisee. But it's not new to them, being that they were also those that would witness to others and win over Gentiles. The Jews had one of their goals was to win over Gentiles. Let's read that verse. It's chapter 23 in Matthew, verse 25 to 28. Here Jesus is speaking of the scribes and Pharisees. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess." Oh, I am reading a little bit ahead of myself here. So here, these verses talk about the outside being clean and not the inside. We'll read them still. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto white sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead man's bones and of all uncleanliness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Reading those verses there that Jesus is giving about the Pharisees, it made me ask the question, what is it that Jesus so strongly resists? Why is it that Jesus has such strong words against the Pharisees and scribes? And we want to realize that the Pharisees and scribes, they were doing everything within their own power, everything out of themselves, becoming holy men. They didn't look to God and say, you know, because of God and having faith in God, that they were righteous. They were righteous because they had their titles. They did everything as they had in their books and their laws and their traditions. Those things they did, and that to them convinced them in their flesh, we are righteous. And they had a testimony of despising all other men, all other people, even though they were even Jews, they would despise everyone that wasn't part of their Pharisaical group. They were the righteous. So it seems evident as Nicodemus comes to Jesus here, he has a burden. He has a burden, and he realizes that he is not genuine from within. And so he comes to Jesus and wants to learn more from him. Nicodemus seems to have acknowledged when he comes to Christ that Jesus Christ is greater than he is. He is a teacher. We notice that by the words that Nicodemus uses. He says to Jesus, "Rabbi." The term rabbi is often used when they're giving honor and acknowledging someone greater than themselves. A rabbi, teacher. So he's coming to this teacher. He's coming for, we'll say he's coming for counsel. Reading in Matthew chapter 23, we can also read Luke 18, the account of the Pharisee and the tax collector, which we won't read here. But looking at the descriptions of what Jesus has given about the Pharisees, we see that Jesus understands them, and there is a description of how these Pharisees stood before God. What was their state before God? Like I already shared, that you have a man here coming to Jesus wanting counsel. It doesn't tell us in verse 2 what the counsel was that he wanted. He comes to Jesus, and it seems evident by his life that he had a need, he had a void. He comes to Jesus, gives Jesus an acknowledgement, saying, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Jesus gives him no response, not to what he says in verse 2. Then in verse 3, Jesus does give Nicodemus a response. But before we read that response, I want to read a few more verses, and I would like for this to paint a picture for us. Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the strength of man. So if we were to take a law and we would have it all written down, what it should be, how we should live, and we would force ourselves. We would find the strongest, most disciplined men and women, and we would force ourselves to walk by this law. We would check off, yes, you know, whatever that law would be, however we would dress, however we would talk, and all these disciplined things that we would do. That's how Nicodemus was. His group of people were, by force, disciplined themselves to be who they were. Here he comes in full strength of his own, in a confidence of a self-righteousness, and he sees himself as a good person before God, comes to Jesus, and is seeking counsel. I want to read to us from Romans chapter 8 what the Bible tells us, what Paul tells us about this type of self-righteous confidence. What does it teach us, and is it something that we can face if we ever see ourselves in a place where we come to God, anyone not born again, coming before God, and what does it look like when we come before God in our own good, in our own strength? So Romans 8, verse 5 through 9. This is where a unique combination comes together. Romans 8, and we'll read here, and I'm going to just use a few words before we read. It uses the term flesh. So Romans 8 tells us whatever it is of the flesh. Now, I want us to note, again, that Nicodemus comes to Jesus, looks like a righteous man. He gives tithes, does all these things. He looks righteous. He looks holy. People would acknowledge him as, this is a person of God. That's how he would be acknowledged. But Jesus gives him, and let's qualify that with verse 6, John 3:6. You might not be there, but I'll just read the beginning part there. Jesus tells him again that he needs to be born of water and of spirit. And then Jesus says in John 3, verse 6, Jesus says to him, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Coming to Nicodemus, giving the response to Nicodemus, he is saying, you come to me in the flesh, and it is of the flesh. Now, let's read Romans chapter 8, verse 5 through 9. This is how Jesus sees Nicodemus. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. We're going to again note the difference here. Sometimes we look at our life with God and how we live, and we consider that being of the Spirit. We could have looked at Nicodemus and said, this man, being that he gives to the poor, being that he is in the synagogue, he teaches, he reads the scriptures, you know, he is teaching others. In Matthew 23, Jesus says to them, do what they say, but don't do what they do. So they were teaching, giving proper teaching, but they were not living it themselves. And so we would look at this, and we want to ask ourselves a question this morning. So if Nicodemus has the right works, as it appears to the eye, Jesus says that it is of the flesh. Paul says that no one in the flesh can please him. Then what label do we give all the works that he has done? What label do we give all the self-discipline and the righteous looks that he has? Is it worth anything? Now let's go to Romans chapter 9, verse 31. Romans chapter 9, verse 31. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Our flesh is at enmity with God. Our flesh hates God. And yet our flesh can be disciplined to look like a child of God. Romans 9, verse 31. We'll read verses 31 to 33. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Here it tells us how Nicodemus, or any Pharisee, tried to become a righteous man. He tried to become a righteous man by doing the law. He did not realize that his whole being, had he not sinned one sin, which would not have been possible, but after the fall of man, any of us, all creation, all mankind, is at enmity with God. Our being is at enmity with God. Sometimes we have these thoughts that if I could just get myself to live properly, live right, then I would be what Jesus wants me to be. Without us being born again, I will never be what Jesus wants me to be. I cannot be what Jesus wants me to be. We are not born of the Spirit just so that the flesh is enhanced and then is accepted by God. We are born of the Spirit because Jesus makes us a new creature. Us being born in the Spirit is for Christ to make us a new creature, and only because of that are we accepted by God. Again, our spirit is, we're not born again in the Spirit so that our flesh is enhanced to be accepted by God, or even our being. Us getting born again does not add something to us and change where my heart, soul, and mind is as it was, and getting saved just adds something to me, and now I'm better, now I'm able to come before God. It's not how it works. Jesus says that he gives us a new heart, we become new. So looking at this, the Pharisees, they were a people that tried to live by the law. They would discipline themselves, living out the law, considering themselves that they had attained the law. And had they even been able to attain the law, being who they were, man is fallen. Man cannot be in right standing with God without getting saved. And that's who these men were. They did not understand that them living out these righteous deeds would not satisfy God for the payment of sin. Somehow they had this conclusion that if they lived right, that would be enough. Jesus' whole life coming here, dying for us, the whole application of salvation that God has for us is that we would be made a new creature, a new creation, not, like I said, where we add a salvation ticket to ourselves and thereby now, yes, now I can come before God. God wants to make us new. Now we're going to go back to Jesus' response to Nicodemus in John 3, verse 3, where Jesus says to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now Nicodemus was used to this term, so that's why he is confused. He's saying, "Jesus, you want me to be, Jesus, you're saying I need what the Gentiles need. We've been trying to get those Gentiles to understand the scriptures and become like us, to live and live out the law." And Jesus says, "No, you need to be born again." What is Jesus saying to him? What is it to be born again? It is Matthew 23:15. I'll read here, is where it verifies. It tells us that the Pharisees were trying to win over Gentiles. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." That holds a mystery there. Jesus says the Pharisees go, teaching their laws and traditions. They go from sea to sea, land to land, trying to win people over to their ways. And then Jesus says, "You make him a twofold child of the devil, a child of hell, twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." And it has to make us wonder, what did Jesus mean? And again, it brings out to go out and spread this law and to pump people up and to try to get them to discipline themselves, and within themselves, the carnal flesh tries to bring itself to submit to this law, and their full salvation becomes out of themselves. They feel that if I can attain this law, I can please God. And that's the very thing that makes God vomit. God says, "You cannot come before me with your deeds and with your trying to obey the law. You will never attain salvation that way." And we do know how this takes place. When a false witness is brought out, very often they cling to that much more than the original person. So if I went out and was preaching a false message to someone else, I might not even believe it, but I can preach it. But the one that hears it holds to it like for life and death. And it's so much harder to win him over to the truth. And reason being, part of my burden when I think of our surroundings, and I think of this time of year and the idea of baptism, the idea of marriage, and the idea of being born again. And when it doesn't come through, and to bring out a little more understanding on that level, I can imagine today, with these next few weeks, as those that get baptized, become members of the church, they plan their weddings, I can imagine if I would approach them and ask them, you know, young man, so-and-so, are you born again? One, I think it would confuse them. I think they'd be saying, what? You know, I just got baptized. I'm part of a church. I do agree that very likely they had a heart and mindset that said, I want to live right. But wanting to live right mean that you're born again? Is that how God does the work in our hearts? If we come to a conclusion and we say, yes, I've been living wrong up till now. I know exactly what those wrongs are. I will go and I've repented of them, and I'm going to go and confess this to those that I've done wrong to, but I want to live right. Does that do that work of God in your heart, their heart? Does that change them within? Does that make them a new creature that they can now say, I'm a child of God? I can imagine if I were to go and approach them and show them scripture verses to help them understand, listen, all these things Jesus isn't looking for. He wants you to be born again first. And I can imagine that creating a tremendous conflict in their hearts. And so it's difficult to even think about for me it's been difficult thinking on that, in that way. I could very quickly make myself enemies with these young souls. And it's a grief to think that that would take place, and yet they're not right with God. What if the words of Jesus are correct because they've been baptized and they're going through all these motions, that they will now be twofold the sons of hell than before? How sad would that be? And so that is just a burden for me, thinking about that. Here in John chapter 3, verse 4, Nicodemus says unto Jesus again, he says, how can a man be born when he is old? So Nicodemus doesn't understand. If my works aren't going to do it, my law isn't doing it, and I already know it's not doing it because that's the whole point of me having a void. That's the very reason I came to you. I realize that, but I don't understand. I'm already a Jew. I'm a very disciplined Jew, and you say I need to be born again. Maybe he's asking himself, born again to what? So he asks, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus says to him, verse 5 and 6, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. John 3, verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Before we go on now into this, Jesus telling him that he needs to be born again, I would like to give out a few thoughts on the ending part of those two verses. We have it in verse 6 and we have it in verse 3. Jesus refers to the kingdom of God. There is a key there. There is a treasure that he is referring to. The kingdom of God. Nicodemus was part of the earthly kingdom. You'll see that if you read John chapter 7, Nicodemus defends Jesus there. They're asking the soldiers coming in, why didn't you take him? Why didn't you arrest him? And Nicodemus says to the rest of those teachers there, he says, we only arrest them when we know they've done wrong. I'm paraphrasing what he says. And the accusation to him is, and to those that did not arrest Jesus, have you started believing him too? Nicodemus was part of this earthly kingdom. He had a lot of authority. He was a ruler. To Nicodemus, that was the kingdom. That was the purpose. To be being these Jews, having all the deeds behind your belt, doing everything just right according to their traditions and laws. And Jesus says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So the full lifestyle, the full kingdom that Nicodemus is part of, Jesus is saying, that's not my kingdom. You pushing the laws, you all the authority that you have, all the teachings that you do, you ruling all the people of Israel, that's not my kingdom. And I wonder if Nicodemus again was confused and said, what kingdom? What is Jesus talking about? And we're going to call this kingdom, a few thoughts on this kingdom. I'd like to read Matthew 4, verse 17 before we give those few thoughts. Matthew 4, verse 17. The ending of that verse says there, well, I'll read the whole verse, Matthew 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We can picture Jesus coming into a synagogue or coming into anywhere. Maybe Jesus would come in here and address all of us, start preaching, and he would say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Was Jesus talking about that the end of the world was close, was near? What kingdom of heaven was Jesus talking about? It is a beautiful kingdom. It's a kingdom that is a great part of it is here in this on this earth. It's a kingdom that we are part of. To be part of God's kingdom here in this earth for us as Christians is for us to be members of his bride. That's one part. That's our earthly, that's here on earth. The other part is that where we can enjoy the privilege and liberty of a child of God, that's here on earth. But as we're on earth, we still have more that we are part of, which the opposite of what we've seen there in Romans 8, verse 5 and on. It says those that are in the flesh, that was part of it. Those that are in the flesh cannot please him. But then there's that other side of being in the flesh, and that is that kingdom of God. And that is to be in the Spirit. Those that are in the Spirit, those are in the kingdom of God. Romans or Matthew 4, 17, Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For them to repent and allow God to make a new creation out of them, then they would be part of this kingdom of heaven. It's a renewal from within. And it's the life that Jesus wants us to have that is part of the kingdom of heaven. As a child of God, we have a responsibility in this life, living for him and bringing glory to God. And in part, there's a few other descriptions I'd like to give. As us being part of the kingdom of heaven here in this earth, we have, and this is a mystery, we have power in prayer. Now, we want to remember there is an opposite here again. We have power in prayer. And that is for us to assume, which we already know, that there is a greater power. And I just want us to acknowledge that for a person like Nicodemus, he could be having written down all the things he would say and the long prayers that he would make. But Nicodemus had no assurance that Jesus or that God was going to hear his prayer. Nicodemus did not have the Holy Spirit within, reaching and communing with God, communing with the Holy Spirit, the confidence that God would answer him. None of that was there. All he could do is take his prayers and read them and read them and read them and read them. And once he was done reading them 10 times, he was no closer to an answered prayer than the first time. It was repetition, but there is no communion with God that we have. We that are born again, we that are in the Spirit have communion with God, communion with Christ. We have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And another one here, which is beautiful. This is very beautiful in our lifetime. We have the opportunity of bringing forth all those joyous fruits that are a result of being born again. I would like to say that again. We have the opportunity of bringing forth all those joyous fruits that are a result of us being born again. Sometimes we as Christians look at the Christian fruits and we find ourselves in misery. Maybe we should say that sometimes we find ourselves at a place where it's very difficult for us who profess to be born again, to be walking in the Spirit, and we find it very difficult to discipline ourselves. The Pharisees, without being in the Spirit, discipline themselves to the T. Sometimes we struggle and we have a hard time doing that to ourselves today. But we have this privilege that we get to bring forth fruits because we love God and He has worked in us, making us a new creation. We also have the promise of eternal life. God has given, wants to give us and has promised us eternal life to be part of the kingdom of heaven. That gives us a purpose here on earth, which is much more than the world can give. It's a purpose that gives us joy day to day serving God. We have a reason that we're here. Let's turn to Luke chapter 4, verses 42 to 44. I'd like to bring out here we're stepping into this part of, it's an entrance, or an entrance to being born again. Maybe entrance is not the right word. Anyhow, let's read. So verse 42 to 44. Here it tells us, and this is in context of preaching. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place, and the people sought him, this is Jesus, and came unto him and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. And we'll read again Matthew 4:17. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I wanted to read these verses because when we think about Nicodemus, and this is prior to Jesus meeting Nicodemus, Jesus is already busy preaching the truth, preaching the gospel of himself. And I find that amazing, just to process that in my thoughts. I find it amazing. God gave his son. He comes on into this world. And if you look and you just page through Matthew, it's a blessing to read the headings of the parts of scripture that are there. You page through Matthew and you see what Jesus does. He starts planting seeds. And he plants seeds of awareness, showing the Pharisees, showing anyone that's hearing him preach. He's showing them God's ways, going the second mile. All those examples you can see. You see Jesus in Matthew planting seeds, showing people what God's will is. And he starts to build a foundation that will help people understand it's from within, not from without. It's not the outside discipline that will make them a Christian, but it's what's within. He starts to show them the motives of the heart, what's inside. So I wanted to read these verses. Jesus here is preaching. He's bringing forth and showing people, here is opportunity. And that's how you see Matthew 4:17, where Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, we could say, if they had just seen who Jesus was and had understood that if they could recognize him and acknowledge him and believe, Jesus could have changed them within. And that's how close the kingdom of heaven was. Jesus preaching to us, when we hear the word, the kingdom of heaven is nigh, very nigh. It's so close. If we allow God to work in us, and as we believe, that's how close. It's not something that we'll meet once we pass away. It's something here. I won't read the verses, but I'll just link to them here. Romans 10, verses 11 to 17, they tell us, how should a man hear? And unless he, maybe I should read them. Romans 10, verses 11 to 17. Romans 10, verses 11 to 17. Again, this is preparation. We ask ourselves, and we're going to ask that again about Nicodemus, what does Jesus mean, you must be born again? And how does this take place? There's a few key parts that happen for this to take place. One key part was the preaching of Jesus Christ, the preaching of his word. And that will be continued here in verses 11 to 17. So Romans 10, starting at verse 11. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Here is an entrance to being born again. Here is a gateway, one part of being born again. You hear the word of God. There was a few words that they used here. One is, he that believeth. One was, he shall be saved. And there'll be a few others that we will look at. But here we have the word of God. Us hearing the word of God starts the process, we might say. It starts to where God can work in our hearts and draw us to himself. Now we're going to look at the word. We're going to go back and look at what Jesus was saying about being born again. Another word, or often this word is used, instead of saying being born again, the word is used that is used is regeneration. And I want to read the definition of regeneration here. Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again, or you must be regenerated. So the definition of regeneration is reproduction, the act of producing anew. And here in this second definition, in theology, new birth by the grace of God, that change by which the will and natural enmity of man to God and his law are subdued, and a principle of supreme love to God and his law, or holy affections, are implanted in the heart. I want to read that again. New birth by the grace of God, that change by which the will and natural enmity of man to God and his law are subdued, and a principle of supreme love to God and his law, or holy affections, are implanted in the heart. Now we're going to ask ourselves a question again. If I were to come to a place and I wanted to change my life, I've been taught that if I live the way I live, I would go to hell. The consequence of sin is death. I know that. And so I start to feel the guilt and the burden of where I am, and God is starting to work in my heart. One of the hopes I have with preaching this message is that within us, we receive a clarity that our hearts will be burdened for the true understanding of being born again. Sometimes, and like I was giving the example of myself, coming to a place wanting to serve God, many times we feel that it's a matter of a decision. So we have a young person who wants to change his life. And the encouragement is that he would make that decision to change. Now, the decision to change is partial. It could be good. It depends how it continues. And that's where I feel like it was good for us to think about this. When we think of being born again, and we want to lift up Jesus' words that say we must be born again. Because we do find in so many places, and many of us have been there and have been taught in the same settings, that to just change your life, maybe the encouragement is, you know, be part of a church. Maybe the encouragement is become a member. Get baptized. And all those things that we are encouraged to do. And we have seen also, as parents, a rebellious young man, he wants to change his life. As he comes to his parents and pours out his heart and says, I'm sick of my life, the way I've been living, I want to live a right life. And so the parents would encourage him, well, you know, maybe it's time that you go see a minister. And the next step, well, maybe it's time you would join the church. You know, you get baptized, you join the church. And all these good deeds are lifted into his thoughts and brought before him, all the things he should do to live a right life. But he will find from within that it is still dead man's bones. There's no power within to live a right life. And so what Jesus is asking, or what Jesus is telling Nicodemus here, you must be born again. And may that be a highlight for us if we have any experience outside where someone, maybe we're in conversation with someone, that this would stand out in our hearts and minds, that yes, there's a lot of things you should do, but the first one is to give yourself to Christ. Let God make a new creation, a new creature out of you, and then you want to get baptized. Then you want to become a member of a church and you want to keep serving God. As I said, with this burden that I was thinking about, I do fear that many of them do not understand that Jesus is waiting and saying, you need to be born again. Jesus doesn't want a modified life. He wants a regenerated life. Sometimes we at home, we ourselves could struggle with the same. A young man wants to give his life to the Lord. A young lady wants to give her life to the Lord. And we're afraid of this topic. You know, sometimes I've heard a few of your brothers having older children, you refer to, well, I want to see if it's genuine. That's our concern. Sometimes we ask ourselves, I want to see if it's genuine. And I see the need for us to lift up and to build maybe more vocally that we would teach more the work that that Christ does within us. It is good to, to help our children, guide them, showing them what they need to do and giving them the teaching, like I said, about whether it's baptism, whatever it, all these things are, even repentance and confession, they're all part of giving ourselves to God. Now, a small portion of a person getting born again is him repenting and confessing. It's a gateway. It's kind of like where Jesus says to us, believe. So it said in Acts, repent and believe. So you have someone who repents of his sins and he believes that Jesus Christ is what he needs for his life. That opens the gate, we might say, for Jesus to work inside him and change him. I don't know if it is this way for you or not. For me, I've often wondered about this topic of someone getting born again. It seems like it's a matter of choice on the person seeking God. If I'm seeking God, I want to, it depends. It depends what those things are. If I want to get rid of guilt, that could be one scenario. If I want to, and there's many other examples we can use, if I was afraid of dying, if that's something that pushes me towards wanting to be a good person, sometimes if the ways I've been living, I'm sick of them, they don't work, and if that causes me to leave that way, wanting to be a good person, all those things can push me to wanting to be a good person. But again, Jesus wants us to be born again. He doesn't want me just to try to be this good person. So as we teach our children, as we teach, about, and my heart is for this message here that it stays with us, and as we witness to those around us, I know a lot of us have relatives, we have aunts, uncles, cousins, and on it goes, that are in other settings. May this create a burden in our hearts that we feel the need that others will know. You know, as a child of God, baptism is wonderful, but if you're not a child of God, baptism is not what you're looking for. As a child of God, to be baptized in a member of a church is wonderful, but to be baptized in a member of a church is not what you want if you're not born again, truly born again. And the definition clarity of wanting a new life, wanting a better life, is not being born again. Being modified without only creates a more wicked person in God's eyes. God wants me to repent of my sin and believe. And again, to highlight in our thoughts and hearts that as a person gives himself to God, he opens the gates. He says, Lord Jesus, you paid for my sin. I repent of my sin. Where Jesus can work the miracle in our hearts. Many times we are separated in our minds, in our hearts, what it is that Jesus is doing. Many times a young person, any person, he could make a confession. He could repent, make a confession, and we would want to call this person a Christian. Is this person a Christian? So we want to be careful that we do not call the repentance part or the confession part or even the believing part. That is not the part that makes the new creation within. It's after all these things, Jesus makes the new creation within. So if that is confused, or if anyone is confused in that, and they're trying to live this Christian life, they live a very, very hard life, a very discouraging life, because they don't have it within. And I'd like to encourage anyone, and may you, as you speak to others, encourage them the same, that they would be open in their hearts to receive and have discussions on this matter Because I have found that to discuss the rebirth with any Christian or someone struggling whether they are Christian or not is extremely sensitive. Many people that have come across this, if it was my past and I had come to the end of myself and I had been living a terrible life, I want something different, and I ended up joining a church, and I like the church, and I like the ways of the church. In my mind, I accept the good ways of the church, but I'm not born again. For me to discuss that with someone and to find true freedom is very, very, very difficult. And so as we share with others, may we share that beautiful peace with them that, listen, it's not all the actions that Jesus is after. Jesus wants you, and then the actions will follow. So this topic about, Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And there's a few key words that I found that seem to address any time I wanted to look up or I wanted to see, well, how does a person get born again? And let's look at some of these key words. One of them is believe. We're told in many places, believe. So we don't have a lot of time. I'm just going to read the verses. You can write them down if you'd like. Mark 1, verse 15, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Bless God who sends his son, who's walking down the streets, preaching the gospel. And Jesus is saying, believe in me. And you know, what was it that made man hate Jesus? Every time he spoke those words, Jesus said, I come from the Father. And they said, oh, he thinks he's as good as God is. And Jesus was able to tell the people on the street and direct them to himself. Jesus is the gospel, the living gospel walking down the street. And Jesus says, repent ye, believe in the gospel. In other words, we can just believe in him. We do find in John chapter 3, 16 to 18, where it's after Jesus has been talking with Nicodemus. Here are the words that Jesus gives to Nicodemus. So 16 to 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Here he is. Jesus is standing there talking with Nicodemus saying, listen, for God so loved this world, he gave me to you. He gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Again, I want to note and clarify, God did not give us Jesus so we could add him to our life so we had a better chance at fulfilling the law. God did not give us Jesus so we could add him to our life so we would have a better chance to fulfill the law or to become righteous. God gave us his son so if we would believe, he could work in us and from within, make us a new creation, and then we would be in Christ and we would have Christ's righteousness, not our own. Verse 17, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Sometimes this sounds like Jesus is saying, look, if you just don't want to believe me, you're condemned. You're condemned as you are. But I don't think Jesus is saying that. What Jesus is saying, I am the only way. It's through me that you can have eternal life. It's through me that you can get saved. And here he says, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, he is condemned. If we cannot receive Christ, he is the only way. We are condemned. The moment we decide, no, not Jesus Christ, that's it. Now, that doesn't mean, and I want to be careful what I say here. I'm not saying that that's it and over forever, but I'm just saying there's just no other way. If I say no to Jesus Christ, there is no other way. So may God have mercy that I again can come to him, that I can repent to have life. Because without Christ, there is just no other way. John 8:24 says, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. The other word that we have is faith. Romans 5:1-2 says, therefore being justified by faith. And we know the definition of faith, us having faith in Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished for us. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because everything we have, our focus, our heart has been changed within, and our heart is directed to Jesus Christ. So we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." A small note here, and I want to just clarify again. Sometimes we use these verses here, we're saved by grace, not by works, lest any man should boast. And again, I want to just clarify, we look at Nicodemus, he comes with all his works. But when does he come? Before he is saved, correct? Jesus is not saying, Paul is not saying, listen, all you that are saved, don't come to Jesus with your works. Paul doesn't say that. Paul says, you are burdened. Taking the picture of Nicodemus, you are seeking eternal life before they got saved. Then Paul says, don't come to me with your works. You cannot get saved by your works. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. Again, if we could be saved by our works, then all we need is a little more strength to discipline ourselves just to make sure we do the law. Jesus says it's not possible. God says it's not possible. God wants to make us a new creature from within, change our heart. Then our hearts are turned, and it would be a tremendous blessing to speak on what happens when a heart is changed. What does it look like? You know, today it's so confusing and it's so meshed together. There are so many souls that struggle with the topic of being born again. They're actually ruled by the flesh, hoping they're saved, and somewhere they're going to win. And you want to discuss this, and a few things that come up really quickly are, oh, they're judging. Oh, there's the whole idea of being discouraged. I just can't make it. It's kind of like, I know I'm bound by my sins. I'm bound by the flesh. I mentally really want to be in the spirit. And then we try to manipulate God to accept that. And that will not happen. God wants us to lay ourselves down, believe in Jesus Christ, that he was the full payment. And then he says, I'll make you new from within. That is worth for us to note that in this life, as you fellowship abroad with others, it is worth for us to note that we would be careful not to mix the two. We do not want to be judgmental, but I've said the phrase in the past is, it is not right for us to call a Christian an unbeliever. But it's just as much not right for us to call an unbeliever a Christian. Not because you want to be judgmental to him and curse him or make him feel bad or any of that. But what you do want is you want him to know the truth. Because if he comes to Jesus like Nicodemus and says, look, all this, you should accept me. The answer is no. What if I say to the unbeliever, well, based on your works and your talk, I think so. I think you're a Christian. How many times do we not struggle with that? I would encourage us, may we then start to share and get to know them. May we somehow, if you feel that there is a need here, may you reach out to them and try to convince them. Let's see. Let's talk. Where are you? How are you doing? Because it's not good for me to go to Nicodemus and say, well, based on your works and based on your talk, that's it. You are going to be a child of God. And the answer is no. Unless you're born again, you will not see eternal life. So the idea of faith, again, the thought of this grace. For by grace, because it's a gift from God to me, I am saved through faith because I believe in Jesus Christ, not that of myself. I didn't come to Jesus saying, yep, I'm worth $1 million. I should qualify. Jesus says, no, you don't. It is simply through Christ that I'm qualified. It is the gift of God, ending of verse 8. And then it uses the word received. John chapter 1, 12 and 13. But as many as received him, there's so few words there. But what does that look like? I received him. That means I agreed with his teaching. That means I agreed that I was a fallen sinner. That means I agreed that I needed him for redemption, for salvation. That means I love having received him. Yes, that means I acknowledge what my sins are. That means I've changed. He has changed my heart, and I want to, and he is here. But as many as received him, it's like them coming, being willing to open that gate. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So here there's a big difference. To receive him is to receive him in truth, not to want a better way of life. It's to receive him, his ways, his teachings, and that he is the remedy for our salvation, not anything else. So if we have received him, God gives us power to become, God gives us power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Somewhere this takes place. I have received him, I have believed him. Then it says, I am not born of the flesh, but I am born of God. When does that take place? How does that take place? It's a miracle God does within our souls. John 17:8 says, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. Key word there again. They have received them. And have known surely that I come out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Our focus, and we are receiving Jesus Christ, and we believe in Jesus Christ. Few more words, few more verses here. The teaching of us becoming a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, so we have received him. We have believed in him. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Galatians 6:15, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Again, may that settle in our hearts and minds. Galatians 6:15. Jesus says, it's not circumcision. That's what God had told the people in the Old Testament, that they could prove themselves to be the children of God was through circumcision. You have Paul has that argument with the Jews in the New Testament. Here Paul says it's not circumcision nor uncircumcision. But then Paul says, but it's us being a new creature. So again, it's not us, it's not my repentance, it's not my believing or my confessing, but it's after I have repented and believed, the work that he does in me, making me a new creature. Now that is, well, here it uses the word availeth anything, so that would. Lastly, a thought here for us. I found this to be very challenging. And again, I hope that the vibe I give off from what my burden is here this morning, that it would be in our hearts that we're not here to question others, we're not here to criticize, none of that, other than we would want to be vessels to help others find truth in the Word of God, not our opinions or judgments, the Word of God in itself. 2 Corinthians 13:5, here it says, examine yourselves. Whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves? Now our conscience does. How that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Looking up that word, reprobate. It gives off the idea of taking gold and wanting to refine gold, taking all the impurities out and whatever amount there was, and the impurities were not taken out, that gold has very little value. Here, for us not to be a reprobate is for us to be pure, for us to be complete. We are not learning that we need to be perfect, but what we are learning is that Jesus has made us a new creature, the Holy Spirit dwells within us, and that day to day we walk with God, seeking him and nothing else as first priority. It's a way of life. We're not lifting up that we must be perfect, but we are lifting up that Christ is within us. And there's a very big difference in trying to take our law book and say, am I going to make it today? Or having Christ within and living for him that way. We do have Titus 3, many verses here. We can't read them. I would encourage you to read them. But as we looked at this topic here, Titus 3, 1 to 11 is such a blessing. But I'm going to read just verse 5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's for us. Then he encourages us. The heading of these verses, it says there, be ready for every good work. You come to Christ, repent and believe. You open the gate, for you allow him to do a work in your heart. He makes you a new creature, and then you are ready to work for him. Your works that you will do are to glorify him. And be ready for every good work. That's for all of us. And we are no longer in fear, and we no longer question if my works is what saved me. Our obedience to Christ does not question whether I think my obedience, my trust of my salvation is not on my obedience. I trust the Lord, and my trust is in him. That's why I am obedient to him. And it works itself out in my life. The idea of a conversion. A few questions here. Is conversion just a matter of the will? Is it just a matter of me hearing a message, a revival message, and I give in? Is that my conversion? We have talked about that. Or is a conversion the combination of me giving in, me making that decision that I'm willing, and then is it God working in us, making us that new creation? Then we are converted. Is being a new creature a gradual change, or is it an immediate change? Sometimes the burden and misunderstanding with being a Christian is with time, lots of time. Sometime, once I've read the Bible enough, went to church enough, I don't love God, but sometime I will be who he wants me to be. No. When God does a work in our hearts, it's not. Yes, there is a gradual working in our hearts. There is a continual growing. But for us to be born again is not this this neglected type of Christian life. Sometimes we have many excuses. It's this, it's that, it's him, it's her, it's it, it's all these things. That's why I'm not really a Christian, but I believe there's a God. No. You can't think you believe there's a God and somehow be bound in your sin and say that you are a regenerated person. No, you're in the flesh. And if we're in the flesh, then we cannot please God. When we come to God, we check our hearts. When we come to God, we remember, those of us that are born again, we know what it was like. Coming before God and laying ourselves down and letting Jesus Christ take the reins. He starts to work within and we heed his call and we change our lives, for we know what's right and wrong. The idea of continuously living wrong, and someday I'll be what I should be, but not today, that is not a Christian. A Christian today strives to serve God. The idea that 6 years ago I prayed a prayer and I think today it's still valid, I think I'm a Christian. No, today, if you're walking with God, you're a Christian, not 6 years ago. 6 years ago doesn't account for today. And if you're not walking with God faithfully today, very likely 6 years ago that was a fake, was a fraud. We don't want to come before God in our own way. We can treat prayer the same way Nicodemus treated his righteousness. We can treat prayer, this is our parachute. When we jump from the plane, make that prayer. That's a parachute. I'm a Christian. No, it's an honest heart that sees its need for salvation and prays to God. That prayer is heard. But that prayer is different, and the change in that soul's life is different than pray a prayer when somebody really made me feel bad and I think I'm a Christian now and I'll struggle for the next 10 years figuring out if I am or if I'm not. No, God does a work within. It's not our prayer that saved us. It's not our confession or repentance. Jesus saved us. You think of Adam and Eve and the tremendous circumstance that took place there. Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and what happened? All of mankind became sinners. You think of many Christians today, they have this God seeing Jesus Christ as the equal and greater power to overcome the fall of Adam and Eve. God said, yes, this disobedience equals to this height of consequence. And then God says, but if I send my son Jesus, the return is greater, far greater. And so many of us get saved, nothing happens. Adam and Eve sinned, the world fell. We get saved, just like yesterday, hopefully, sometime. I'd like to be true to God, but I trust you hear my burden. I'm not trying to address that to anyone specifically, but you think of that. It just rings in my ears all day. It rings in my ears to think that I met with the Creator. He made me a new creature, and praise the Lord for me, and my life is different. I trust that that's how it is for us that are born again. We know that. Our lives are different. May we again have that burden settled on our hearts as we fellowship with others. And anyone here that feels the need, this isn't an accusation to you. This isn't to shame you or to criticize you. But it is to give you a tremendous invitation to come for the truth, not for some other thing. Well, I will at this time close, and I'll ask Jared and Janet if you want to come to the front. God in heaven, Almighty God, gracious God, thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your work in us. Thank you, God, for drawing us that we can come to you and we can repent of our sins and believe, and you are hope to us. Lord, as we continue to strive to live for you and struggle and all the things that come our way, oh Jesus, you are our hope. You're our rock. Thank you, Lord, for working in us and drawing us. Lord, I pray that you continue to work in all of us. And Lord, I pray for each one that is here this morning and each one that has heard. God, I pray that for us, that we would be on fire for you. Lord, that we would just overflow with thankfulness for your great love to us. And Lord, may our hearts be kindled, that we would be burdened for truth. Lord, may we not observe and look on and see how many will fall by the wayside. God, may our hearts be burdened, that we would not just stand by and watch them fall away. God, may you work through your word. May you work in us. Help us, Lord, to be your faithful children. We thank you and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.